What a great day. What a great day. Celebration of Easter usually begins with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem to be pronounced to the people as king. But the backstory is important. You know, some of us in here, our backstories we try to push aside and act like that's not really relevant to your presence, when in reality the backstory is what brings you to the present. And so what we're going to be doing today as we continue our journey to the cross, we've been looking at, in the previous weeks, we've been looking at Jesus' journey starting in the Galilee area, going north into Caesarea Philippi, where he dealt with the demonic, the city of the pagans, and then moving back into Galilee. And then from there, he's moving down the Jordan to ultimately Jerusalem, where he will be crucified on Passover. But before that happens, he needs to be announced as the king. So Jesus is always in control. And this is what you need to understand about what's going on in your own life. Jesus is in control. He is always in charge. Jesus literally controls the outcome of every situation. You know that? He controls the outcome. He's in charge. He is everywhere present. His decisions are final and cannot be overruled. His power cannot be overcome. His plans cannot be thwarted. He cannot be outsmarted, outstrategized, for he sees every possible situation, obstacle, and outcome and overcomes them all. He is in control of the visible and the invisible, what is seen and what is not seen, the natural and the supernatural. He understands the enemy and every device he will, can, and try to use. And he has already devised winning counters to every one of those maneuvers. Every outcome will fall in line with his Father's will. His preparation and his training of his own people is individually and perfectly designed and implemented. Your backstory is important. He promises victory and he delivers every time. He is in control. So do not ever mistake bad times, hard times, trouble, or trials or disappointments as an end in themselves, or as an indication that Jesus is not in charge. He always is. So when we celebrate this triumphal entry, what we need to understand is the backstory and how Jesus sets it up. It didn't just happen that multitudes of people, thousands of people, would greet him on the road and throw palms on the ground, basically giving him the red carpet treatment while calling him the king of Israel. It didn't happen out of nowhere. It was set up along with all the process leading to his crucifixion. Jesus is in charge. So for us to understand this triumphal entry, we need to understand the root of what was going on that Jesus sets up. And I'm sharing this with you because your backstory, which the enemy will oftentimes try to get us to call our shame, is all part of the plan that brings you to the present, and he deals in the present, which will take us to the future. He's in charge. Do not walk in shame. And when you don't understand, do not let your perception dictate whether or not Jesus is moving. We win, he wins. So Jesus has been in ministry for over 2.5 years. And with only a few months left in his lifetime, which his disciples didn't know when that would take place, although he told them at this point 3 different times he was ending his journey, which blew their minds because they all, like us, had preconceived ideas of how Jesus ought to act. Anybody in here ever think that Jesus is not acting the way you thought he should? He's allowed what you didn't think he should allow. He didn't allow what you thought he shouldn't, did, you know, whatever. He just did his thing. Well, there's a purpose and plan in it all. And it's for good, because that's what his word says. So we pick up the key event that changes the trajectory of Jesus' life in John chapter 11. This is the third time Jesus will revive someone from the dead. One was a little girl, one was a servant guy, but they were in the process of dying or just died or were being, well, I think that one guy was being carried in a funeral procession. This one, Jesus lets go for days so that without a doubt, people would know this man was dead and that he was risen from the dead. And it sets the course for Jesus' upcoming death and is a reflection of his resurrection. And this is how it takes place. At this point in time, months away from going to Jerusalem, the last Passover, Jesus is in Jericho. This is Jerusalem. Jericho is about 20 miles northeast. And he's been there for a while, and he's also been kind of hiding out because the religious leaders have considered him to be a fugitive, and they've been looking for him. He had recently walked out when they tried to stone him, and he walked right through because his time was not yet. But here he sets up his death warrant while blessing a family. So it tells us in John chapter 11, a man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. Bethany is 2 miles away from Jerusalem. It's about 20 miles from Jericho. So he would need to travel down to Bethany to go to that family. And Bethany is just on the other side of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is a mount, and it's about 2,700 feet high. To go into Jerusalem, which was 2,500 feet high, it's a 200-foot drop, you would need to go down into the Kidron Valley, and then you would come back up. So you would dip to about 2,200, come back up 300, and then you'd be in Jerusalem. Bethany was right on the other side of that hill, a couple miles away. So these people lived in that town, and that was kind of Jesus' hangout. Whenever he would go to Jerusalem, he would hang in Bethany. So this is the Mary, one of the sisters is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume at the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. Jesus knew him. He was close with that family. We don't know much about them. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened to the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. He says, this event is not going to end the way you think it is. I'm going to do something that will bring glory to God the Father and will bring glory to me. What will it do? Glory is another word oftentimes for advertisement. It will advertise Jesus. So he knows that this is taking place. So although Jesus loved Mary and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next two days. Anybody ever feel that Jesus delays too long in your life? It says here, he loved them, yet he delayed in responding to them. He's working something out. All delays in the kingdom of God are for a purpose. There is something going on that is causing the delay. It's not because he doesn't love you. Anybody ever think that God didn't love you because of a delay in your life? I may have been delayed 2 days. I can take that. It's those 20-year delays that are brutal. It's those 15-year delays that are killer. But nonetheless, this is the thing. If he delays long time, he's got a big time plan. So finally, In verse 7, it says, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Let's leave Jericho and go back to the area of Jerusalem, Bethany. But his disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to kill you or stone you. Are you going there again? Isn't it great when we help Jesus with his plans? Fill in the info he doesn't necessarily have. Whoa, Lord. How many have ever tried to help Jesus with the plan? No idea. These guys had no idea what the plan was, but they were wise enough to go, that's not a good idea. So, what takes place? Jesus replies to him. He says, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light. What does that all mean? Jesus meant this. In the daylight, see, I see in the daylight. Everything to me is daylight. I see the plan. You guys are operating at night. You don't know what's going on, so you're going to stumble. You know when we stumble? It's in the night. When our thinking is clouded, when we don't understand, that's when we tend to stumble. He goes, listen, I see clear. It's like daylight to me. I got a plan. And let me tell you this in this next part he says. He says, listen, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. That's a great way to look at death. But now I will go and wake him up. The time's come. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. The boy is dead. There's no arbitrariness about it. Everybody knows this guy's dead. He's actually been buried. Jesus set that up because he wanted no ambiguity. He wanted it plain because this miracle was important. You know, the Gospels record 37 miracles. This is probably, in the realm of what Jesus is planning, the greatest miracle. Because it signs his death warrant. An act of love always costs. Everybody ever notice that? This act of love will cost him. So he says, I'm going to go wake him up. Then he arrives at Bethany. Now, Bethany, verse 18, was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem. And many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. So this crowd of people who know Martha and Mary and they live in the Jerusalem area have climbed up the Mount of Olives, gone up the path, gone over the hill to Bethany to console them in their loss. So they obviously had some position. They were popular at some level. And a lot of people were there. So you need to understand this because Jesus is setting this all up. This isn't happenstance. Thousands upon thousands of people aren't going to say Hosanna to Jesus for nothing. Jesus spent most of his time in the Galilee area. Lots of people live far away and never heard of Jesus. This is going to be their opportunity. So, it says, many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss, and when Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. So she heads up somewhere outside the village to find Jesus coming from Jericho. She's coming from Bethany. And she goes to Jesus. She said, Lord, verse 21, if you had only been here, my brother would have not died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. You know, that statement there means a whole lot to me since my kids have died. Because I've often thought in my head, Lord, if you just would have done something. Only if you would have been there, Lord. And I knew he was there. I know he's everywhere. But if he was only there, he could have stopped it. So I understand her grief in a way. I didn't understand it till, you know, some things you don't understand to the level it is until you go to that level. And so that's why we never really understand the pain of someone until we can at least have similar type pain. We'll never understand anybody's story to the ultimate. God does, but we don't. But we can have great empathy when we've traveled the road ourselves. And so she says, if only you'd been here. And Jesus told her, she goes, but now, even now, God will, even now. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise again when everyone else rises at the last day. I got the belief part down. It's my heart that's broken, Lord. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection life. Don't you understand? You're telling me about resurrection. I am it. I'm the author. I wrote about it. He says, anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me, they'll never die. They'll live forever. Not only will they live after they die, they'll live forever. Martha, you need to understand this. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told them. I have always believed you are the Messiah. I know who you are, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here and wants to see you. So Mary immediately went to him. So after she meets Jesus, they start to walk back to the village. And Martha goes to her sister Mary and says, the teacher's here. He wants to see you. Jesus had stayed outside the village, so he didn't go all the way to her. He hung out where they buried him, or where they put him in the tomb. So it says this. Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here and wants to see you. So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus's grave to weep. So they followed her there. See, Jesus stayed outside so that the people would come. He wanted to do something that would impact that area and change his reputation to those who didn't know. It's all part of his plan. So when Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? That's that word, troubled and anger. I don't know. When you lose someone, there is an anger that goes with that. There is something that takes place, and there's a pain and stuff. And then there is, Jesus was deeply troubled. He would be angry because some of the people who knew of his miracles still didn't believe. That angered him. He was also, there was an anger that he would have to suffer. He knew that what he was going to do now was going to pay a price. And he knew what sin causes. It causes death. It causes separation. So he was going through his own emotions jumbled up together in this situation, because this was an event that would greatly affect him, and he knew it. You know, you ever done the right thing and you kind of get angry about it? Because it would have been easier. Would have been easier to do the wrong thing. Would have been easier to do the easy thing. You ever beat yourself up after doing the right thing because you had to pay a big price for it? That's Jesus. So where, he asked, where have you put him? He asked them, and they told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. For you theology, you know, FYI, for you guys who want to impress your friends with the shortest verse in Scripture, that's it. Verse 35. John 11, write it down. It's impressive. The people who were standing nearby said, isn't it crazy too that the shortest verse is he wept? Because sometimes there's nothing to say after that. You just weep. There's no words. So it tells us in verse 36, the people who were standing nearby, see how much he loved him? But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? So, you know, these guys were, what have you done for me lately? Anybody ever do that with Jesus? Done something great in your life before? Yeah, but that was then. What have you done for me lately? That's what he's looking at him. That would anger him. So it says Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across his entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he has been dead 4 days. The smell will be terrible. In the King James, it says he stinketh. So Jesus, he insisted on waiting for this to happen so that he was dead, he was really dead, and he smelled like he was dead. There's no chance that something else is up here. That was all part of the plan. And so he does this. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all those people, this multitude standing around me. I'm talking to you, Father. I know you and me are in absolute sync, but I'm saying it so that these guys will connect the dots. They will connect the dots that I'm the Messiah. Martha believes it. Mary believes it. Some of those people believe it, but I'm giving a testimony to all these people. I want my fame from this incident to go into Jerusalem. I'm here. A lot of these people came from all kinds of places because it's the Passover. 2 million people come to the Passover. It's like Woodstock on steroids, except they're religious. And so and they come early. They come weeks early. So Jesus knows this, but at this point in time, that's still months in the future. Right now, he's getting the fire started so it'll spread to those people in a few months. So he tells them, he looked at heaven and verse 42 once more. He says, you always hear, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. And Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. I know that's an amazing statement, because it gives us an event and it gives us a process. He says, because some of God's kids that he takes out of the junk and raises them up from what, they still walk around in their grave clothes. They still are wrapped around their head in their old thinking. There's the process of getting free from that. Even though you are now alive and connected to Jesus, there is always the event and the process. And he says, you people unwrap him, because he can't unwrap himself. You people do it. So don't, if God may be speaking to someone in here that you need someone wrapping, let some people help you. God will do the rising, but we need to help with the unwrapping. So it says this, what happens because of this miracle? Many of the people who with Mary believed in Jesus, when they saw this happen, the light went on for them, the dots connected. But some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the leading priests and Pharisees called the council together. They called what was called the Sanhedrin. They got the 70 leading religious people together. Say, you know what that guy's doing now? He says, listen, what then? It says, okay, what are we going to do? They asked each other. This man certainly does perform many miraculous signs. He does Messiah work. If we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe in him. Isn't that the point? Then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation. Oh, we'll lose our place. Caiaphas, who was the high priest at that time, said, "You don't know what you're talking about." Caiaphas was a puppet, high priest. The real high priest was Ananias. Caiaphas was put in there by Herod so that he could keep check. He was the puppet. Herod was pulling the strings. Anybody ever know anybody else that's a puppet? Yeah. Herod was pulling the strings for Caiaphas so that he could be in with the religious people and report back to the Romans what's going on. He would be playing both sides. But yet he's going to say something that is prophetic that he doesn't even know. God controls everything. He can take a mule and make it talk. He can take a puppet and make him speak words. And it says this. It says, Caiaphas starts to talk. And in verse 50, it says this: "You don't realize that it's better for that one man should die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed." He just said what Jesus' purpose was. The nation is going to represent all people being saved. This one death. It says here, he did not say this on his own. As high priest at that time, he was led to prophesy that Jesus would die for the entire nation. He didn't even know what he was saying, but he was saying the truth. And not only for that nation, but to bring together and unite all the children of God scattered around the world. So what happens? The result of their meeting? 53. So from that time on, the Jewish leaders began to plot Jesus' death. Now they are going to strategize how to kill him because of this miracle that Jesus sets up. It's an amazing, amazing thing. So we jump forward. The next verse takes us forward months when it's getting close to Passover. And so months later, the news of Lazarus is spreading all throughout Jerusalem. The people of Bethany, everybody in that area has known about, many have witnessed the most amazing miracle. The guy's in the ground for 4 days and he's alive and he stinketh not. He is not a zombie. It was now, verse 55 tells us, it was now almost time for the Jewish Passover celebration. And many people from all over the country arrived in Jerusalem several days early so that they could go through the purification ceremony before Passover began. So they're arriving 2 weeks early. They're flooding in to Jerusalem area. They're filling up the hotels and all the places. They're getting ready. Why? Because Passover was one of the 3 Jewish holidays celebrated each year that any male Jew had to go to. So people are coming from all over the place, everywhere, and many of them never heard of Jesus. He spent most of his time within a 25-mile area. So these people are coming, they're getting ready for Passover, and they're hearing this story. So we pick it up, and it says this: they kept looking for Jesus. But as they stood around in the temple, they said to each other, "What do you think? He won't come for Passover," because he didn't come last year, because they had already threatened to kill him. He hasn't been there for 2 Passover. Well, he's there 3. This will be his 3rd Passover. The second one, he hadn't been there for a few of them. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they asked him, "What do you think? He won't come for Passover, will he?" Meanwhile, the leading priest and Pharisees had publicly, they have now put out an order. It's public. So you got this information about Jesus being passed around, and now you got a fugitive wanted posters being put up. If anyone sees Jesus, they must report it immediately so they could arrest him. This is the scenario being set up for Jesus to come in as the king and ultimately to die within the week. So 6 days before Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany. He came that Friday. He arrives in Bethany. Guess where he goes? Lazarus's house. The home of Lazarus. He had been pretty much in hiding. He had done a few things, did a couple miracles in between that time, but he's not been out there being popular. He's been spending a lot of time with his disciples. So now he shows himself. And it says, a dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor, and Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary, so they're eating. The apostles are there. Disciples are outside. People are hearing that Jesus is there. They're coming up. The word is spreading. He's Mr. Popularity. So it says, then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, which probably was frankincense and myrrh. Very expensive perfumes, which he was also given at his by the Magi when he was a little boy. And she started to pour it on him. Matthew tells us she poured it on his head all the way to his feet. So Jesus is eating and he's being draped in this oil and it's running down. And this fragrance of this expensive perfume is filling the house. And everybody's watching this. And the scripture here will tell us that Mary sat at his feet and was wiping his feet with her hair. She was washing his feet, the lowest job of a servant. And I could just imagine how happy she was, because there's her brother. Tell you what, if my kids came, I'd be washing feet. I'd be overjoyed myself. I get it. And so she just loved him. But tells us here, so Mary, verse 3 again, Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor, which wasn't out of the realm of reasoning. But it wasn't that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And I've been a thief, and I know when I see money disappearing that I could get. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. And Jesus replied, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. Mary knew what was coming. In Matthew 26, we get a little bit more information that Matthew, who was also there, witnessed. In 12, it says, Jesus speaking, she has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. And I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. Wow, a year's worth of wages on a perfume bottle? For thousands of years, your story? That's a good deal. That's a great deal. Man, when we can deal with our money with the big picture in mind, it changes everything. What you give to God and to his work reaps much benefit. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priest. So he gets up and he leaves to go betray Jesus. What a contrast at this meal that Jesus intentionally sets up. He sets up the betrayer to make the final call. I'm done with this. And it's interesting that Judas is the only disciple, the only apostle, who came from Judea area, who came from the Jerusalem area. He understood the politics. He understood the money. He understood all those dynamics. What he'd never understood was the supernatural. In fact, in the King James, Jesus calls him the son of perdition, which means the son of waste. Every opportunity this guy had, every opportunity to know the Lord, he turned down. Crazy. And he asked them, how much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you? And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. See, Jesus sets that all up because he goes to the Mount of Olives once he goes to the temple after the first day. He goes there every night. So Judas, though he didn't know the opportunity yet, would come to find out this is a perfect opportunity to get him. Hey, you guys, I know where he will be at night. Though he didn't know yet, but Jesus set it up. So, we move on to John 12:9. When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. So when the people in Jerusalem and in that area of Bethany heard that Jesus was in Bethany, they all started to flock up there to see what was going on, which sets the stage for them throwing the palm branches from Bethany into Jerusalem when Jesus comes walking or riding the donkey the next day. So they're already in anticipation of that. That's where the multitude came from. That's the backstory. That's why all these people were shouting Hosanna, because he did the miracle and the Messiah was going to do miracles and he will ride on a donkey, which fulfills the prophecy. So it says they went all up there, and it says this: then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too. He just got raised from the dead 3 months ago. That ain't right. Now he's a walking dead man. How many have ever thought following Jesus was just going to be a bowl of cherries? It's a bowl, all right, but it not necessarily holds cherries. But see, it's what you do. So it says, for it what? Why did they do it? For it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. You know who the enemy goes after? You bring people to Jesus, he hammers you. These guys wanted to kill Lazarus because he brought people to Jesus. Don't be the Christian who spends all their time in doing stuff out there in the world. You need to ask yourself, we all need to ask ourselves, how influential am I in bringing people to Jesus? What's my story? What's my backstory in all of that? Because your backstory of coming to Jesus is also going to be part of your story to bring others to Jesus. I'll tell you, and I've told you guys many times, it kills me when people walk in shame because of their past. That is the door opener. And I'm not talking your distant past. I'm talking his past was only 3 months old, 4 months old, maybe even 5 months old. His claim to glory was being raised from the dead only to die again. That's his claim. That's what he could share with people. So it's not only our distant past before I'm saved. What's your story as being saved? Where have you failed? Where have you got up? It all counts. It's all part of the story. Don't neglect that. Don't let the enemy rob people from that story. So it says many of the people believed in him, and we go to the next day, Sunday. John 12:12 tells us the next day, the news that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem swept through the city. He's coming now. He's coming. They shouted, "Praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Jesus had found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." He actually rode on an unbroken donkey colt. I don't know about you guys, how many of you have ever trained donkeys, but from what I understand, they're stubborn. And it can take up to a year for a donkey to be able to take weight on its back and still walk. Jesus didn't go to a rodeo, as Chris was saying earlier, riding into town. He controlled the uncontrollable. You got something uncontrollable in your life? There's somebody who can control it. He will help you to control it. He can do the impossible. So he's riding on this colt. And that was the messianic sign given in Zechariah 9:9, where he says this, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and humble and riding on a donkey." Doesn't come on a horse, not in for war. When Jesus comes back, guess what? He rides a horse. Horses were for war. Donkeys were for peace. And it also harkens back to Abraham and Isaac way back in the Old Testament when Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. He brought a donkey and put the wood on the donkey. So there's a representation of the cross there. And then in David, when David anointed his son Solomon to carry on his line as king, he had Solomon ride on a donkey. And after that time, no Jewish king ever rode on a donkey. So Jesus riding on the donkey has multiple aspects, but it all points to the Messiah, the king, the one in the line of David. And it tells us this, that his disciples in verse 16 of John 12 didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to see him. That's the plan. This was the way Jesus set it up, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." Then in Matthew 21, it tells us what happens after he comes down into the Kidron Valley and he enters into Jerusalem on the donkey. It says this in Matthew 21:10, "When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred." It was chaotic. People were running here and there claiming Jesus is coming. Some people didn't even know who he was. They're going, "Who's Jesus?" So everybody's moving. The place was a madhouse. It'd be like what would happen if a major celebrity came in someplace. Everybody starts telling, "So-and-so's here, so-and-so's here." Who's? And some people don't even know so-and-so. And they're going, "Well, what's the big deal? What's going on? Oh my gosh, he made a famous song. This guy, he's the guy that raised the dead dude. That's the dead dude over there." And Lazarus became popular too. So it says the crowd answers as they're going into Jerusalem, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Don't you know? This is that guy." Then it tells us in Mark 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem and he went to the temple and he looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany. See, he didn't go to the Mount of Olives yet. It wasn't time for Judas to know where that destination would be. He would stay there the next couple nights. And that's when Judas would say, "Ah, I got the opportunity." So he goes back to their house. But what's he doing looking around? What was he doing at the temple? Well, I'm going to give you a picture of the temple so you can get a little idea here. We got a few minutes left. And don't waste time getting that picture up there. And the temple. Patience. That's not it either. Please get the temple up there. I know they're sweating like crazy back there. Okay. This is the eastern entrance, the entrance to the temple on the east, this massive set of stairs. When you see Jesus and hear of Jesus teaching at the temple or arguing with the religious leaders, it's most always on these steps. And so when you would enter through the east gate, and this, by the way, would be Herod's fortress. He built it next to the temple, higher than everything, so he could keep an eye on the Jews. This is called the Court of the Gentiles. It is the only place Gentiles could go in the court, in the temple area grounds. They couldn't go in the temple proper, couldn't go in the court of the ladies, couldn't do none of that. So that's the only opportunity they had to hear the word of God, to see about or look at what this Jewish God was all about. 2 years earlier, Jesus had entered into this area and he looked at it and he tore it up. He tossed over the tables, and we pick up the story. I'm not going to pick up the story, but because it takes so much time. But he threw the tables down, and he said, "Don't you know that passion for God's house is? I'm zealous for it." Jesus was disgusted that the only place the nations could hear about God. Put it back up, please. The only nation that the people could hear about God, or the only place they could hear about God, was turned into the Orange County Fair. So people coming in, there'd be money exchanged, animals sold, merchandise bought, tours were given. They come in seeking help from God or hearing of this God who is there to help, and it's just like the world. The church needs to be not a club. It needs to be the place where the lost can come in and find out what we have and that it is real. So Jesus, after he rides in 2 years later, he goes right to the same place in the court and he walks around. And it says it took him all day. And he looked at all the court of the Gentiles. And he saw that in those 3 years, nothing has changed. So he goes up to Bethany, and then this is what happened. Mark 11:15 says he went to Bethany, then he comes back to next day. So he's walking at this point. On reaching Jerusalem, in verse 15, Jesus entered the temple area and began again driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple court. Imagine how big that court is. It's the biggest area in the temple. He's running like a madman all through that place. He is zealous for the things of God, and for people to be able to get to God. May our church never be a place where it's a club. And he says this, verse 17, And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for what? All nations. But you have made it a den of robbers.'" You have robbed these people of getting to God. You have stole from them what I have for them. I don't care about donkeys and exchanges of money and this and that. I cared about their lives. And you guys, you're supposed to be the introducers, and you held them away. So this is what happens. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest. They all gathered again, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. But not during the feast, they said. Why? They said, or there may be a riot among the people. The dude's Mr. Popularity. We can't kill him now. We'll do it after the feast. Jesus said, no, the lamb's got to die on Passover. You guys think you're going to do it in a week, 2 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now? No, I'm going to the cross in 3 days. I'm in charge here. I set all this up to be identified as the king who will become the suffering servant, who will bring and open the doors of God's to all of God's will for all nations to come in, all people to come in, and nothing will thwart it. I'm in charge. I'm in charge. So your stories, because we are the walking temples of God, what are you displaying in your outer court? What's going on there? Is that attractive to the unbeliever? Is that a way for them to get in? Because that's what God wants of us. That's what God has for us. So why don't we stand up? And I know I'm running a little late, and I thank you for your patience and kindness. Does this open your eyes a little bit to what the triumphal entry is all about? And that Jesus is in control? Jesus is in control of the temple of your life and what has gone on in it and what he plans to do through it. It's about you, but it's not only about you. It's about his will and his purpose for us in our generation. This is the generation we're in. That was the generation they were in. The miracles he does in you or doesn't. See, because part of a miracle is when he doesn't do something and you demonstrate you can carry that. Maybe not perfectly. Not everything is a attaboy. Everything, some things are go through it. And that becomes the door for people that are also going through it. They see you go through it and you still walk. That speaks volumes. So I want to pray for you guys. But first, let's do this. Let's give Jesus the honor he deserves on the triumphal entry. Can we just raise our hands and worship him? Give him the honor he deserves. We bless you this day, Jesus. We exalt you. We thank you that you have all things planned, past, present, future. You have our lives planned. You have something to do with this temple in our generation. I thank you because we will do greater things than you. You were limited in the area you took up, but you have spread us everywhere. We're living, walking stones. We bless you this day. We exalt you. And God, we repent, Lord God. We repent of not trusting your plan so much of the time because we're like the disciples. We don't see it. We don't know what's going on. God, increase our faith that we may walk by faith and not by sight in our generation. That we may trust you with what we don't get, honor you with what we do get, and praise you no matter. Give us the ability, God, to walk out the path you have placed us on. You placed Lazarus on his, Martha and Mary on theirs. You placed us on ours. You knew where they lived. You know where we live. You know who's in our spheres of influence, and you know who you've planned for us to influence. Let us do it well, God. Let us do it well. So we bless you this day. We thank you that you went to the cross to make this possible. But we are super excited that though Friday's a few days from now, Sunday's coming again. Amen. And the resurrection's happening. So we bless you this day. We honor you this day. And let's give him a clap offering. Hail to the King. Hail to the King. Hail to the One. We exalt you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now take it out there and live like you mean it. Amen. God bless you guys.